We do thank you that we can come to this place and be reminded of truths that are staggering, mind-blowing. That you who made this world, who holds it all together, are intimately interested and involved and caring in our lives. Help us to step in, to lean into that as we hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Remain standing and take out your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2.
Our scripture reading from the book of Colossians in chapter 2, beginning with verse 20 and continuing on chapter 3, verse 4. Here are the very words of the living God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's pray. Father, Lord, today as we gather, it is truly a privilege that we can come as your church, that we can come with disappointments and discouragements, perhaps even with despair, and yet we can come and believe and see who you really are, Lord Jesus. Would you flood this room with the gospel, the good news of truth that is found only in you? Father, be praised, be honored, be glorified in this time. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in case you don't know me, I'm Steve Thompson. I serve as one of the elders here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church. So I'm not the main pastor of preaching. That's Pastor Dan Crevillion, who's been on vacation. So I'm substituting for him today. And the title of the message is from the book of Colossians, and specifically we read from chapter 2, verse 20, through chapter 3 of verse 4. Beautiful scripture. Just beautiful. And the title I gave to this message is An Eternal Resolution. Look to Jesus. Who has made New Year's resolutions? Don't be bashful. You can raise your hand. Yeah, we all have to some extent. Whether it's to lose weight, to be physically fit, or to spend less money, resolutions are meant to change and sometimes radically change the status quo for something better. And after all, who doesn't want to look better, feel better, and save more money? Now, there's nothing wrong with making resolutions. However, if our heart really isn't all in for keeping a resolution, it'll eventually fade away. We're left with nothing more than good intentions that went nowhere. And that's because resolutions often involve matters which are temporal and worldly. They are grounded in the flesh and depend upon personal performance or ability. God's Word, the Bible, calls us to something much more, something that's much higher and eternally life-changing. God calls us to Himself in Christ. God calls us to Himself in Christ. And that's a radical change which only He can effect through the work of the Holy Spirit. His call is the flagship verse of our text today, which is to look to eternal things instead of earthly things. In other words, look to Jesus. And here's that flagship verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Take a look. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So in this text as a whole today, there are three points that I'd like to have us take away in this message concerning this eternal resolution to look to Jesus. And these three points involve an admonishment, an exhortation, and an encouragement. The admonishment is, why look to the world? That's verses 20 through 23 of Colossians chapter 2. The exhortation is, look to Jesus. And that's verses 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 3. And the encouragement is, life is secure in Christ. And that's verses 3 and 4 of Colossians chapter 3. So what about this admonishment? Why look to the world? Right out of the gate, the Apostle Paul admonished the church at Colossae. He warned them about false teaching, which encouraged submitting to man-made rules and regulations instead of being totally rooted and built up in Christ. In essence, Paul was saying this: beware of those who try to convince you to live like people of the world when you're people of God. In fact, here's what he stated in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. His admonishment included the fact that a person's identity in Christ means dying to the elemental spirits of the world. What are the elemental spirits of the world? Those are things that are earthly, carnal, legal, and sinful. They're the man-made rules of do's and don'ts that seem so plausible. When I was growing up in North Carolina, do you know what I thought a Christian was? I thought a Christian was a person who didn't smoke, didn't drink, and didn't cuss. And admittedly, to this day, I still struggle with the very thing that God inspired Paul to write to the church when he admonished them. I struggle with my own self-made religion. My own self-made religion says this: surely real Christians don't do that. However, that sort of thinking is so wrong and so unbiblical. Can you relate to me? Indeed, God's Word admonishes all of us to beware of man-made rules and regulations. In addition, there's a warning about asceticism. Asceticism is defined as the practice of austere self-discipline in order to bring about unity with God. Consider, if you will, the plight of a monk struggling with lust, praying harder, fasting longer, and worshiping better won't resolve the issue. A resolution of doing more and trying harder has the appearance of wisdom, but as Scripture told us, what appears to be of value is in reality of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If I'm trying to find favor with God by making up for what I've done or what I haven't done, I'm wasting my time. Reading my Bible more, attending church regularly, or giving generously to charity looks nice, but in effect cannot change my heart. My heart, which is deceptive and evil, needs to die to sin and live by faith in Christ. And here's a verse from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Beautiful verse. Listen to this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, church, true change has to occur on the inside. There has to be a resolution birthed by the Holy Spirit where abdication of the reign of sin is accomplished through receiving God's grace and mercy in Christ. Here's what Paul Tripp, pastor and author, says about bringing true change in a person's heart. Quote, "So what we need most is not a change of locations or relationship, but a fundamental rescue of the heart. And that is exactly what God's grace in the person of the Holy Spirit provides for us." End quote. That's the new self. That's the new self which is grounded in Christ alone. That's the new self which is all about being raised with Christ to a new life in Him. Therefore, we need to look to the things above. In other words, look to Jesus. And that brings us to our second point, this exhortation, look to Jesus. So here it is again. Look to the things above and not to the things on earth. What does that mean? It means looking to Jesus Himself. Where do we find Him? According to Scripture, Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And for those who are Christ followers, we have been raised with Him and are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Now, wait a minute. What? Really? I sure don't feel like I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Is that really true? It's one of God's promises for a new life in Christ. And it's not what Steve says, it's what the Bible says. Here's God's very words from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, taking a look at verses 4 through 6. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now listen to this. "And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Did you ever think about that? If you're in Christ as you listen to this message, you've been raised with Him in the heavenly places. A new life in Christ means living and trusting in Him right now, right here, today. There's a spiritual rebirth involved for the person who trusts Christ. The Bible calls it born again. For the born again believer, there's an exhortation to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely and look to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is seated in heaven at the right hand of God. Consider also that things above are eternal and unseen. For example, as a believer, if that's you today, trusting Christ as you listen to this message, You have an inheritance reserved in heaven which is pure, undefiled, and unfading. There's a restored relationship with God as Father, and there's the promise of eternal life. Set your mind on those things which are above. In other words, set your minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we seek what is above and set our minds on Jesus, there's a focus on His splendor, His majesty, and His greatness. Sinclair Ferguson, noted Scottish theologian, author, and pastor, said this about where we're setting our minds. Quote, "What do you think about when you've nothing to think about?" Say that again. What do you think about when you've nothing to think about? Do our minds focus on earthly things, perhaps even those things that would cause us to sin? Rather, the exhortation is to look to Christ Himself, especially when our thoughts wander. When the mind and heart are set on things above, there are two distinct differences between the world and a Christ follower that are noticeable. First of all, there is an aroma of Christ. There is an aroma of Christ. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life." In the Our Daily Bread devotional booklet, writer Sheridan Voysey tells the story of author Rita Snowden sitting in a cafe in Dover, England, and she noticed this fragrance in the air, and she couldn't figure out where it was coming from. And so she asked the waiter, and he pointed out the fact that most of the villagers worked at a perfume factory. And the fragrance of the perfume permeated their clothes and was then spread into the street. And here's a question for us. Would people say La Crescent Evangelical Free Church exudes the aroma of Christ? Is there a sweetness and fragrance of the love of Christ that permeates its people, which points to Jesus as irresistible and delightful? Is there evidence that as the church we are setting our minds on Christ Jesus Himself, which means more Christ-centeredness and less self-centeredness? Second of all, hearts and minds looking above to Christ instead of the things of the world will be like lights shining in a dark place. In fact, Jesus says that His followers are the light of the world. His exhortation is to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor should a lamp be covered. If you've flown into a large city at night, such as Chicago, you've seen the lights. It's an amazing display. And in fact, it can be so awe-inspiring, the beauty of that, that you want to go tell others about it. Likewise, with a lamp, you don't put it under a basket. No, you put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to all in the house. For those trusting the Lord, would we say our Christ light is under a basket or on a hill? And if it is hidden, why is that? With the world growing spiritually darker, Jesus, the light of life, needs to shine through his followers in order that the light of the gospel illuminates the darkness. All of us are in dire need of the light of the gospel. In fact, not one of us needs the gospel any more or any less than the next person. That's why all of us, and in fact the entire world, need encouragement. And encouragement is found in Jesus himself. Encouragement is found in Jesus himself. He is the only one where security, safety, and shelter is found. He is the foundation of joy, hope, and peace. Who needs encouragement? We all do. And that brings us to our third and final point. This thing about encouragement, that life is secure in Christ. If you're a Christ follower, are you encouraged today? If you're a Christ follower, are you encouraged today? Amidst all the troubles, the despair and chaos that's in the world, are you encouraged today? According to Scripture, you've died to the elemental things of the world and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Not only that, but a glorious future lies ahead in His presence. And I don't know about you all, but that's really, really good news. So there's three reasons in the text here, specifically in verses 3 and 4 of Colossians chapter 3, why this is so. First of all, the person who is trusting Christ has died to sin. That's because Christ died for sin. What an encouragement to have the assurance that Jesus willingly received God's wrath for punishment of sin when he went to the cross and his blood was shed. That's really good news. That's why the word gospel means good news. And it's all in Christ alone. However, embracing that good news means dying to self and to the world. And that's difficult because there's a cost. It means putting to death what is earthly and sinful. Here's Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Putting to death what is sinful cannot be done halfway. Resolutions of the flesh won't make it here because they are dependent upon self. Instead, an everlasting resolution involves longing for the things above, craving for Christ himself. Otherwise, those sinful desires are proliferated. And much like half-hearted resolutions, sin dealt with half-heartedly leaves us where we began, with good intentions that went nowhere. Here's what Jesus says about dealing with sin in a radical and revolutionary fashion. Take a look here at Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. And realize too that Jesus is using metaphorical imagery here. Otherwise, we'd all be without eyes. Matthew 5, 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Second thing, there's an encouragement in the fact that those in Christ are hidden in Him. What does that word hidden in Christ mean? Here it means safety, security, shelter in Him alone. He is the refuge, the rock, fortress, and deliverer. Take a look at Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Now let me reiterate the truth about the believer being hidden in Christ. If you're a believer today as you listen to this message, let these truths sink deep into your heart. Hidden in Christ means that you've died to the world and you're alive in Christ. You belong to Him because He bought you with His precious blood. He cares about you, or He wouldn't have died for you on the cross. And His resurrection validates all of that. His resurrection validates everything He said and did. Hidden in Christ means that He that is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world, Satan. Think about that. But on the other hand, the world, the flesh, and Satan will try to convince us otherwise. All of the earthly things that vie for our heart's desire whisper in our ears, follow me. Follow me. And the world will say, go ahead, try it. You'll like it. And the flesh will say, why not? You only live once. And then the devil will set us up to knock us down and say, go ahead, you deserve it. And then afterwards, he'll say, now look what you did. God certainly couldn't love you. Third thing, a life that's in Christ has the promise of being with Him when He appears in glory. And this describes the consummation of spiritual life, the glorification with the Lord Jesus in His presence in heaven. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I look at the news and I see the things that are going on in the world, when I look at this thing about the promise of what lies ahead in the future, that's really, really good news. And in fact, Andrew LeClaire, who is our worship leader today, by the way, a few years ago, he had a quote in one of his sermons that it really stuck with me, and I wanted to share it with you today. He said this, you're not who you once were, and you're not yet who you're supposed to be. If your life is hidden in Christ, that's who you are. You're not who you once were, and yet you're not who you're supposed to be. Here's what God says about that. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. That's something to look forward to, church. In a world that is so full of chaos and despair, think on those things. Some glorious day, some great and glorious day, the faith of every believer shall become sight. What once was a dim reflection in a mirror shall be face to face. What was only known partially of Christ will be fully known in His presence. His glorious appearing will be shared by those who were purchased with His blood from every tribe, from every tongue, from every people and every nation. And here's my question. Will you be there when He appears in glory? Will you be there when Christ appears in glory, holding fast to Him? Another story I'd like to share with you from the writer Richard D. Hahn of our Daily Bread devotional. He writes relates this story about F.B. Meyer, a British pastor, evangelist, and author during the late 1800s and early 1900s, told this story about two men who wanted to climb the Matterhorn, which is in the Swiss Alps. So these two men hired three guides to do this dangerous ascent. And so the guides were put on each end of the rope, which was tied together to all the men. Guides were on the end, one guide in the middle, and then the two men who wanted to climb. As the climb began, the last man slipped, but the other four were holding him fast. Then the next two men slipped, which caused the one in front of them to also slide on the ice. But the lead man, the guide himself, had put a spike into the ice, and he was able to hold all the other four men securely. It meant the difference between life and death. The one man was able to hold all the others securely. And Meyer concluded the story by saying this, "I am like one of those men who slipped, but thank God I am bound in a living partnership to Christ. And because He stands, I will never perish." How about you? Do you have a living partnership to Christ? Is your life hidden in Him, safe and secure? Do you have the assurance of appearing with Jesus in glory? If not, you'll perish on the steep and dangerous slope of sin. Only the Lord Jesus is the one who holds all securely who trust in Him. He is the lifeline of grace and mercy that sinners can hold fast to. Is that you today? If you haven't received God's grace by trusting Christ, you can do that now. There is no one beyond God's reach that He cannot and will not save. Repent and believe is what Scripture says. Repentance involves turning away from sin and turning toward God. Belief means trusting God at His word. He's in the business of rescuing sinners like you and me, in spite of our weaknesses, our mistakes, and our failures. And if you've been trusting the Lord Jesus, perhaps for decades, we need a reminder that hidden in Him means that He is our life. Contrary to what the world, our flesh, and Satan would say, a life in Christ means undergoing a revolutionary, radical, and reconciliating transformation. God in Christ is in the business of not only rescuing sinners, but walking with sinners day by day, moment by moment. His blood pleads our case. We sang that in one of the songs. Because in Christ we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Eternal security is held fast in His steadfast love. So I'd like to begin wrapping this message up now. Resolutions often involve complete, radical, and sudden changes. Resolutions of the flesh are based in man-made rules and regulations and are therefore subject to failure. An eternal resolution, on the other hand, is grounded on the solid rock that is Christ Himself. All other ground is sinking sand. So, Here's an admonishment, an exhortation, and an encouragement from me. First, the admonishment. Rules and regulations will change. Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why live as if each day depended upon do's and don'ts? Why not live a life with freedom in Christ? Now the exhortation. Look to things above and not to things on earth. The world will fail. Christ will succeed. In our flesh, we will make mistakes. Christ will be perfect. Live a life that's raised with Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And finally, the encouragement. A life in Christ is safe and secure. No one or nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. A life that's hidden with Christ in God embraces the Lord as the foundation of joy, hope, and peace. And here's one final thought. In just a few days, this old year, will end, and a new year will begin. What would 2020 look like if we took seriously Paul's exhortation to look to the things above, to Christ Himself, and not to things on earth? So as we prepare to turn the pages of the calendar, will our self-made resolutions be initiated only just to fade away? Or will there be an eternal resolution through the work of the Holy Spirit, which goes against all of the do's and don'ts, against all of the man-made regulations of the world, to receive the grace of God through Christ? The answer is, look to the things above. Look to Jesus. Let's pray.